once again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm sharing with you today from a beautiful piece of the Word of God, which is the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Now, I want to be able to say to you wonderful things, and I'm not sure that I can. But as the Spirit leads me, I will share with you what is in this Word. The first 12 verses read like this: Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe to do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad and enlarge their coasts and their borders, and love the uppermost part of the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings to the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master in Christ. But ye that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, Jesus is obviously drawing a line in the sand, and he is saying some things that we need to have a good look at. In this last verse, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted, is an enormous piece of scripture, and we need to have a good look. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, and I won't read it all, but in the 14th chapter of Luke, verses 8 through 12, we read of the man at the marriage feast. You remember the story, how the feast was conducted, and in the custom of the day, it was that a man would go into the wedding feast and he would put on a cloak or a coat, so that if a poor man went there, his real dress would not be exposed to the rich man, who would obviously be rich because he had beautiful clothing. Everybody was dressed and was the same. And then when the master of the feast went in there, he saw that there was a man who refused to wear the marriage gown or coat. And he said, Who is this man? Oh, they said, he wouldn't take the coat. Then said the master of the feast, Take him out and throw him out into the outside darkness and let him be on his own. He is not one of us. He is not in this marriage. Jesus told the story so that you and I could capture and understand from verses 10 through 14 of Luke 18 how it is that we need to pray. Now, in this piece of scripture, we have great prayer, and it's the prayer of a man who was very sinful and very wrong, and he came up short. And there was another man that was praying, and he was one of the spiritual advisors or leaders of the church, a sort of trustee or a deacon, an elder, but called Pharisees. And he stood on the corner and prayed. And he said, looking at the man across the street, I thank you, God, that I am not as other men. And what a shame, he considered himself to be somewhat exclusive and as if he had some sort of inner track with God. And then he prayed his prayer. And God said, Jesus, listen to the prayer. The other man, he was just ashamed of what he had been and the way he had done whatever it was that he had done. He was just an ordinary fellow like you and I, and he just could not bring himself to as much look up into heaven. But he beat upon his breast and he said, with his eyes cast at the ground, Oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Now, said Jesus, which man do you think was justified? The first who prayed the prayer, I am glad that I am not as these other people? Or the man that would not look so much up into heaven and beat upon his breast and said, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Which one went away justified? Well, it's quite obvious, if you know the scriptures, the man that would beat upon his breast and cry out, Have mercy on me, he was justified. In another way of saying all of that is, if you need mercy, ask for it. God will give it. In the book of Job, in chapter 22 and verse 29, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, There is a lifting up. He shall have the humble person. When a man is cast down, God lifts him up. There's no other way for him to go. He is lifted up. God lifts him up. When you're down and all you can see is the soles of the feet of the people that are walking on you, God lifts you up. He gives you hope. He gives you future. He gives you vision. He gives you light and life. And you look up and God says, I'll have that man. Now, dear friend, you may have gone through some dreadful experiences, and I know that today people are promoting themselves very greatly. But if I refer back to the time when we just looked at the 23rd chapter of Matthew, who is the greatest among you, why we discover if a man exalts himself, he shall be abased, that is, it will be done to him. He will be brought low. Listen to our politicians. I don't know if anybody could possibly believe any politician today, because if he says yes, he means no, and if he says no, he means yes. They turn turtle, they turn coats, they turn backwards, they turn forwards. They seem to stand on their head to make things happen. And then when things don't happen, they say that's because they stood on their head and that's exactly what they wanted in the first place. It's a crazy thing that if you listen to the news broadcasts, it's just ridiculous what we're hearing. It doesn't matter what party we belong to. It doesn't matter what type of politics we might share. What matters is that the world is failing itself, and it's so obvious it's foolish. You know, you can hide yourself in full view. You can look like the people look that are around you. A friend of mine went to stay for a couple of years in Russia, and he told me this. We bought Russian clothes so that we didn't stand out, so that we looked like the Russians. Well, there's nothing wrong in that. The problem comes when people say, well, we aren't this or that or the other. We are something greater and better and we can do it finer. And yet they don't reach that fineness. But notice it is God that says you will be abased. You will be brought low. It will happen. If a man will humble himself, God will dwell with that man and he will look after that man, according to this piece of Job 22 and verse 29. Look at Psalm 18 and 27 with me. Thou dost deliver the humble people, but the haughty eyes thou dost bring down. So somebody who's got the eye of haughtiness, an eye that is looking out with pride and says, look at me, look at me, look at me. I am going to succeed. I am going to achieve. I am going to do this, that, and the other. That man is a very foolish man because God will bring him down eventually. If you go to the book of Proverbs, look at chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low. He who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. I hear people struggling today. They want to be honored. They want to have this honor and that honor. They want to appease anything and anyone, any way they possibly can to be honored. That is not the way to be honored. The way of honor is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all that is within you. It is to love God completely and absolutely and put him first in your life. And once you've done that, you will find that you have to be humble because you recognize that in me dwelleth no good thing, which is a statement that the Apostle Paul made. In me dwelleth no good thing. And we have to understand that God has reserved for us things that we've never imagined. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has the imagination of the heart understood or seen any of the things of the blessings of God. We want things to go smoothly in our country. We want things to go smoothly in our families. We want to see God at work in our families with healing and helping. Why, my dear friends, then turn your attention to the humiliation that you and I might possibly share. We find James in chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How precious this is. Look at this. There's pride, there's grace, and there's humility. Three things in this little sentence. He resists the proud, the man that stands and says, look at me. I am the solution of all your problems. I will lead you into a better life. And all that sort of thing that goes on today, he is a man that is prideful. But when we discover a person that humbles himself before God, God's grace is enough and sufficient for that man. He may live in a different way to the way we normally live, but the glory of it is that God gets honor and glory from the man's life. And so he becomes rather like a placard or a picture that is hung on a wall, and that picture says, look, God has blessed and God has helped and God has made me what I am today because God is being given the glory for what he has done. Now, let's pause for a moment just there. Now let's read Peter and chapter 5 and verse 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he may exalt you. In due time God will exalt you. Let God be the one that calls the shots. Not you, not me, not us, but let God call the shots. Let it be God that says, this man is worth promoting. Let it be God who says, this man needs protection. Let it be God that says, I will lead and I will direct. Let it be God that says, follow me. Let us follow in his steps and be guided. And you'll find then the grace, which is the unmerited favor of God, which are the blessings, that is the spiritual prosperity that comes to a man when he follows God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Now listen to that. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Then add to that another verse which says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God on the heart. Then continue with that first verse, which says, but God is looking on the heart. The end of the way that man thinks is right is destruction. So you sandwich those two expressions of the word of God together, and you suddenly find yourself that I need, you need, we need to humble ourselves. Now, some cynic is going to come rushing by and say, oh, well, if you know you're humble, well, you have just lost your humility. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. You see, if I do something for me, or if I act on my own behalf, I know I've done it and I know I've acted it. There's no question I've done this thing. Now listen to the word of God. Humble yourself. You do it. God isn't saying, I want to humble you. He will if he feels it's necessary. But he says, why don't you humble yourself and live a humble and righteous life? Why don't you come to me and let me give you rest? Why do you need these multiple counselors? Why do you need these lasting discussions? Why do you need all this wonderful looking into the mind of a man? Why do you need that? Come to me. I'll give you rest. You see, it wasn't the sin of my father that has made me a sinner, nor my mother that made me a sinner. I was born with sin. And I was shapen in iniquity. That started before I was actually produced into this world. And I have my own evil. Now, if I humble myself, if I come before God and I say, Lord, God Almighty, I dare not look into the heavens. I dare not hope for eternal life. I dare not hope for eternity to live with you. And I beat my breast and I say, oh, God, be merciful. Then he has mercy, and his mercy is found at Calvary. His mercy is found in Jesus. Jesus, his only begotten Son, suffered and died because of the sin of the world. Now, God so loved this world that he had given Jesus to die in this fashion and to bear the sin, the weight, the passion of our sins, and to die in such an incredibly difficult way. God had caused him to be pinned to that cross, and it was God. You see, it was God that said, now we have conquered death. God suffered death so that death would not be our end. Lots of people say they don't believe in life after death, and I have to say to you, I'm sorry you don't believe that, because if you believed there was life after death, you would believe that there was a God, and you would maybe turn then to the God that would give you life everlasting. That everlasting life, or another way of saying it, that eternal life, that life that goes on forever and ever, is God's gift to you. He wants you to have it. Now, you don't believe in life after death, so you're not going to have it. And you make big fun of that. You can make all the fun you like about us who do believe it, who are believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to produce for us eternal life, because we believe with the Apostle Paul in his writings that Jesus took hold of death and made a mockery of it. And I believe that he did. Now, I've stood beside countless graves in different parts of the world and in this country. I've buried, I suppose, thousands of people in the years of my ministry. And I have listened to people sobbing and sighing and crying and moaning and groaning and making all sorts of efforts to express their grief, which is very real. In no way do I belittle that. It is sad to lose one's loved ones. There's no question about it. But the Christian can step back from the grave far enough to say, O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? It's only those that believe there is no life after death that gives any credence to death. Because Jesus Christ took hold of death and he died. He went into the grave and 3 days later rose from the dead, a mighty triumph over the foes that he was wrestling with, who is Satan and all the imps of hell. Jesus rose, a mighty triumph for his foes, and he took death. He conquered it. Let me put that in a vernacular of our day. I like cowboy films. I think I've said that before. And I love to see how these gunfights take place and all the things that go on. I suppose that makes me a violent person, but I know it's all trickery, and I know it's just a film, and I know it's just a story. But let's go into some of those stories. The man walks into the bank, and he says, fill my bag with money, or, and by implication or with words, he sticks a gun out, and he says, or I kill you. And so the man behind the till gets all the money and puts it in his bag, and the robber runs out of the bank. Why did the man obey him? Because he was threatened with death. Because he was threatened with death. Now, if you go back to the time of the martyrs, you go back to the time when people were burned at the stake because they believed that Jesus Christ had brought triumph over death. One man who was burned at the stake at Tyburn in London, he lifted his hand up out of the flames. And when his hand fell off, people said, he's burned up. He's dead. He held his hand up, he said, because I believe there is life after death. And because I believe in Jesus. These people died for their faith in the Lord Jesus. I believe that the day is coming, and it's coming fairly swiftly, by the way, that we who call ourselves saints of God, we who are saints of Jesus, we who are born again, will suffer in a similar fashion. Now, it may not happen next week, but I think it's coming. And I think the day is fast approaching when, if you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in life after death, you will believe and you will die for your belief. You see, something happens every year we celebrate Easter. I'm quite aware, for those of you that might want to write in or phone in and say Easter is a pagan thing, I'm quite aware of the arguments. However, we Christians, through the Roman Catholic Church, have latched on to the thing called Easter. I love Easter, not because Jesus died, though I will talk of that in great detail. Not because that Jesus bled, though I will talk of that in great detail. Not because Jesus suffered for my sin, though that is a remarkable fact of the happening at Calvary and the crucifixion, but because when Jesus was laid in the tomb, 3 days later, he was gone. He had risen from the dead. That's why I love Easter. It reminds me that Jesus is risen. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, says the hymn writer. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives. Jesus lives. You see, Jesus took hold of death and he went into a great difficult area. We read that he went down, descended into hell, and he preached to the souls that were in chains, imprisoned in hell. I'm using the word hell loosely. I'm aware of the separation of Hades and paradise and so on. But he went down into hell and he preached the word, his own word. And I think it was this: look at me. I've just suffered death, a cruel death, but I've come down here to say that all your relatives and friends have now no need to come here if they will believe in my resurrection. Now, when you look at that, what a statement it was, and what a slap in the face of Satan it was, and what a slap in the face of all hell it was. What a terrible thing for the underworld, for all the witches in this community that we live in, for all the people that call themselves wizards, for all those that are mediums, for all of those that are channelers, for all of those that commit dreadful sin in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of a preacher, but according to God's word. All that deal with the underworld, with their seances and so on, all of these people have to understand that those that have enacted the underworld and are in the underworld need to understand Jesus rose triumphant. Hell could not hold him. The gates of hell could not withstand him. He could walk in and he could walk out. And they had no power over Jesus. He walked out, and the word to us is, he is risen. He is not here in a grave. He is risen from the dead. That's a terrific statement. It's a wonderful thing. And I hope you've grasped it, and I hope I've said it well enough and often enough that you've caught on. I hope you're as excited about salvation as I am, because when I believe in this risen Lord Jesus Christ, I am risen with him. Death, oh yes, death may take my body, death may rot this body of mine, but my soul, my spirit are free, and the vehicle of my soul is the spirit that is within me, and it's been born again, and I shall live for eternity. So if I die, I go to heaven, I go to be with Jesus, and that's far better. Although it's an amazing statement that I'm making, it's far better that that happens than for me to live on earth. That doesn't mean I want to check out. It means that when I die, I am in a far better place with a far gentler, wondrous person called Jesus, who will be with me all the days of my life, from the moment of my belief in him to out all eternity. Oh, here, dear friend, come listen to this. It is a wonderful thing that God has done for you. He has given you eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that terrific? Isn't that just beyond all imagination? Isn't that stretching our spirit? Last night you may have had a terrific time in the bar. You may have had a great time with cocaine or with heroin or with some other dope. You may have had a great time sexually. You may have had a great time expressing immorality. But on this day, you can have eternal life, which is the greatest of all times, because you'll never die. Your body will check out, but your spirit and your soul will live forever and forever. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Oh, how precious that is. Well, I have to stop. But please understand, Jesus conquered death. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for doing so much. It's beyond our imagination and it's beyond our calculations to consider for one moment that you could conquer death. Death is a mystery we don't quite understand, but we know that there is light, liberty, and life after death. Thank you for providing so much for us who believe. Bless these saints for Jesus. Bless us everyone. We ask it that your glory may be acknowledged. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. The Lord bless you.